The New Testament reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and it reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Creator and Christ Jesus, our Savior. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. There ends the scripture reading. It wasn't until talking with my mother this past week that I became aware of how learning to give appropriate gifts is a part of our cognitive development as human beings. When one of my sisters was a toddler, she was an enthusiastic and sincere giver of items that might not normally register as gifts. On one occasion, my mother opened a gift box to find all of the broken and tattered purses she had long ago discarded and thrown in the back of her closet. My sister eagerly explained that the gift was a do-it-yourself purse kit. On another occasion, my mother opened a gift box to discover a collection of mail-order catalogs from JCPenney's and Sears. My sister thought they would make a terrific addition to my mother's library. When I heard that story, all I could think was I was just glad it happened in the days before Victoria's Secret. While my sister might not appreciate my using her as an example of incomplete cognitive development, I'm sure Eunita can tell stories of my own cognitive shortfalls in buying gifts. Perhaps there are other men in the congregation who are still in need of cognitive development in this area as well. While children and adults might sometimes fall short of giving appropriate gifts on Mother's Day, today is a day in which we ideally reciprocate the many gifts mothers have given us with gifts in return. I recently began considering the gifts mothers give to children in a new light while reading the stories of mothers featured on an NPR radio segment called StoryCorps. The show features everyday people telling particularly meaningful stories about their own lives. One of the stories is told by Eileen Cohen. When Eileen was growing up and confronted a challenge that caused her to panic, her mother would say to her, "You're my special girl. Don't worry, you can do this. You've done things that you thought were hard before." Her mother would then remind Eileen of how she learned to skip rope. Initially, Eileen had become very upset and thought she wouldn't be able to do it, but she hung in there and eventually she learned how. These encouraging reminders of her own ability had a lasting effect on Eileen. She went on to become a successful young professional, and at the age of 28, she was excelling at her work for a pacemaker company when a sales rep invited her to go sailing on a Caribbean vacation. Eileen enthusiastically accepted the offer, but there was one small hitch. She didn't know how to swim. A week before the vacation, she asked a lifeguard to teach her how. The lifeguard didn't think it was possible to teach her in such a short amount of time, so he instead offered to teach her how to tread water. And that was what Eileen learned. When she then went on the trip, Eileen put her treading lessons into practice. Alongside their sailboat, she jumped into the water. After a while, she began to feel confident. She had flippers on, and the salt water made her feel buoyant. She decided, though, to do some exploring. And soon she got sucked into the ocean. She yelled, "Help me, help me, help me." But the strong wind kept others from hearing her. The distance between her and the boat increased until finally the boat disappeared on the horizon. Meanwhile, one of Eileen's companions on the trip called her parents to say that she was missing at sea and presumed dead. The harbor master had said if she doesn't know how to swim, it's impossible she could last out there. Upon hearing the grim presumption of death, Eileen's father replied, "I don't know what you're talking about. You took her away alive. You better bring her back exactly like that." Eileen later recalled that as she floated out in the ocean, it was the one time in her life when she didn't analyze or think about what she was doing. She went on automatic pilot. She felt as if her mother was with her the entire time. Each time she started to panic, she heard her mother's voice saying, "You're my special girl. Don't worry. You can do this. You've done things you thought were hard before." As Eileen was in the ocean, she eventually saw a small piece of land in the distance. She had seen people swim before, so she had a general sense that you use your arms and you kick your legs. She endeavored to do just that, and finally she made it to a little deserted patch of land. The next day, she devised a plan. She took a ribbon from her hair and tied it to the end of a stick. She then went and sat on a rock jutting out into the ocean as she waited for a boat to come by and get close enough for her to catch its attention. Eventually, this did indeed happen. When Eileen got back into the harbor, she called her parents. Her mother informed her that her vacation was over and that her brother Mark was coming to take her home. When Mark arrived at the airport, he told Eileen about their mother. She had stayed up the whole night, pacing back and forth, saying, "You're my special girl. You can do this. You're strong." This past week, I began to think of this story and every story about mothers that I came across in a different light. I began to think of the church as being like a mother. When I read Eileen's story, I thought of the church as a mother who continually conveys to us that we're special, that we're children of God, that we're capable persons, that we can accomplish the amazing through our calling, that we're strong, that together we can weather the storms of life. Even when we are not in the physical presence of our mother, we can still hear her voice reminding us of these things. The lessons of the church reach a point at which our faith becomes like that of the mother and grandmother in our scripture. The faith that lives in them is passed from one generation to the next as a gift. It's a gift that gives us a spirit of power and of love. This love can take many forms. When I read a story about a daughter who felt a sense of transcendence every time she had a side-aching laugh with her mother, I thought of the church as a place where people can find healing through laughter. I've been told that one of the times laughter is most powerful in our church is during the sharing at memorial services. I think of another form of love when I think of a mother in the rural South, Mississippi, who was raised a devout Catholic and who married a Southern Baptist, but who did the soul-searching required to accept and affirm her son Robert as an openly gay man. It was this soul-searching that enabled her to return to something that spiritually nourished both her and her son. These were the late-night sessions of talking and bonding whenever he came home for a visit. Later, when Robert's mother laid on a bed near death, she put her hand on Robert's face and emphasized how she loved him unconditionally. Robert later described it as the greatest gift she could have given him. As I think about Robert's mother, I think of all the churches who have done their own soul searching. And I think about all the churches who are still doing that. I think as well of how I am sustained by late night talks with my own mother, and how I am sustained by the conversations and sharing in this church. There's probably no end to the kinds of analogies one can make between mothers and churches. If each of us were to think about the mothers in our own lives, a number of parallels might occur to us. This past Wednesday, Danilyn was fussing and crying a little more than normal due to teething, a cold, and possibly the side effects of some vaccination shots. What I realized then is that Danilyn's mom is strong and wonderful, but Danilyn's mom also needs some help. And so I made some time to help. Perhaps there's an analogy in this for our church in the midst of our capital campaign. Over the years, our church has been like a loving mother to us. It has cared for us, comforted us, lifted our spirits when we were down. It has made us laugh our way to transcendence, and it has embraced us unconditionally. Yet we have now reached a point at which Mom needs some help. We need to do what we can to help Mom so that Mom can continue helping others. Perhaps this is our chance to let our mother know that she is special, that she has a unique and much-needed calling, and that she will continue to live out her calling despite whatever obstacles appear. This is our chance to give in return for all that has been given to us. Isn't this the meaning of every Mother's Day gift that comes from the heart? Amen.